And now me and Stephanie go back when we were kids in Houston, Texas at Christian Tabernacle. And her parents and my cousins are married to her brother. And so I don't know if you remember that a long time ago. And Brother Jason, I knew Brother Jason at IBC back in the 90s. And a long time ago, brother. And God has blessed them. And they were in Terre Haute for a while as youth pastor. And then went to Alaska and served up there. And then was pastor in Alaska. And the youth president in Alaska. And God has used him greatly. And now he is the dean of students at Indiana Bible College. And the campus pastor there. And is doing a wonderful job teaching our young people and teaching ministers of the gospel. Brother Jason, I think the best thing you guys have done is Grantland and Winston. Two wonderful young men. And I've got to know Grantland over the years in camp. And Winston this year, me and him had a long talk. And he come up to me at camp this year to show you his spirit. I just got to tell you this, Brother Jason, I didn't get a chance. We just got done with the shaving cream fight and water hose and the water slide. And he come up to me eating an ice cream cone. And he goes, Brother Pace, when do I have to go in and clean the tabernacle? I'm spraying people with water hose and fire hose, and he's worried about eating an ice cream cone first. And second of all, when do I go in and clean the tabernacle, Brother Pace? It's awesome, brother. But it shows you the heart of their children, and I think that comes from their parents. Brother Jason, wants you to come. Brother Gallion, wants you to come and minister to us as God has ordained you and gave you a message for today. We love you, brother, and appreciate you being here.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Wow, what a great privilege and honor it is to be here. We are truly in awe of what God is doing in Ellettsville. Last time I was here, I thought it was just a year or a half ago, but it's been 3 years ago at a youth rally, at least 3 years ago at a youth rally. And Pastor Hawkins was, I believe, in recovery. And we're so thankful that God has touched and blessed. And what an incredible church and incredible pastor and pastor's wife and leadership. And you can tell the quality of leadership and this incredible youth department as they led us in worship. What a great job they did. The music today done by the youth group. Wow. Very talented. Amazing. Thank you for allowing God to use you. It's good to see the Hunters here. I can't believe, Brother Hunter, you're here. That's just such it's a shock. And when babies come to families, it's like it's a magnet. Everybody just shows up and can't stay away. And I feel like we're among friends. Amen. I mean, it's good to have my wife and two boys here, and I love them dearly. Thank you, Brother Pace, for your kind words and for extending this invitation. Pastor Hawkins, thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. We're going to read from Matthew, the 27th chapter. And I'll just be very honest with you. When I was thinking about this back to school, I know that's kind of heavy stuff, isn't it? Wow, it just kind of dawned on me. Back to school. Whew. Y'all ready for this? Absolutely not. Well, I got a little depressed for you when I said those words. This may be a little tougher than what I expected. When I think back to school, I really was hoping that we were going to rah-rah, shake it down, jump Jesus, and we were going to rush into our school like fire was burning in our bones, and we were just going to take it over. But I'll just be honest with you. I was in the altar at family camp, and I was praying specifically about this service, and it had been on my mind and heart, and God began to deal with me and gave me a word, and I wrestled with this word. And so this is what I felt the Lord directed me, and I want to preach this to us. And so we're going to laugh a little bit. We're going to stay connected with the Word of God, but we may not end in running the aisles and shouting, if that's okay. But I believe God spoke to me, and I want to speak my heart to you. And so Matthew 27, and I want us to look at verse 38, and we'll read all the way down to verse 44. And if you would, we may turn to Luke, the 23rd chapter, but you don't need to turn there. They'll pull it up on the PowerPoint. And I want to read the parallel scripture to this right here in Matthew. Matthew 27, and beginning in verse 8, it says, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their head and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Now, let me just pause and interject here. This is Jesus and the crucifixion. And this is a prophetic word that Jesus gave to his disciples that was then given to the multitude. That if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'm going to build it up again. And what he was trying to tell them was, you can't keep me down. The devil can't stop the church. Key one, devil can't stop the church. The devil didn't kill Jesus. And God never died. Amen. So we just want to establish that. But they were mocking him because they looked and they based their assumption on reality. Now, reality is a real thing. You can't operate outside of reality. You can't pretend you live in a virtual reality. It doesn't work. You can play games and you can get on your computer and you can take trips via the internet, but you're still right here in Ellisville, Indiana when it's all done. And you still have school. It's starting. Unless something crazy happens and the rapture comes back, you are going to school here shortly. I'm sorry. You need to go to school. It's called an education. And it does benefit you, believe it or not. Math helps. Just trust me. Algebra, I'm not real sure what that helps with, but it does help. We're getting off subject here. "Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Now let's turn to Luke 23. In verse 33, 34 is what we'll read. "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast his lots." This is my sermon title. Before we pray and are seated, is simply this: 10 words on his way to redemption. Can we just lift our hands and our voice, and one more time, let's ask God's Spirit to minister and speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that we felt, these incredible young people that led us into worship as we lifted up your name and magnified you. God, we felt your embrace, and Lord, we know that you are here today, for you are as close as the mentioning of your name. I pray, God, that you would touch and minister. I pray that you'd touch my heart to receive and my ears to hear the word that you've given. In the name of Jesus, we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. Bless every one of these young people, I ask, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Came across a couple of incredible quotes I'd like to share with you this morning. Woodrow Wilson said this: "A cool judgment is worth 1,000 hasty counsels, and the thing to do is supply light and not heat." Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "If a man can write a better book and preach a better sermon or make a better mousetrap than his neighbor, although he builds his house in the woods, the world will make a beaten path to his door." Edward Abney said this: "Wilderness is not a luxury, but a necessity of the human spirit." And I like that quote because I like wilderness. As a matter of fact, once or twice a year, we'll just shoot down here near Martinsville. And my wife I don't know how in the world I talked this city gal into camping, but she said, I have to do it out of self-defense because we've got two boys and we'll just grab a tent and we'll sleep out in the middle of the woods. And we like to do it. Don't bring no RV. Sometimes we don't even bring air mattresses. We want to get in touch with wilderness. And I kind of like that. You know, it's a kind of interesting. Brother Pace said Alaska, and I just had a chance to go back to Alaska, and I always enjoy my time there. And I love Alaska in the summertime, and it's beautiful, the mountains and clear water and the breeze. And one day, believe it or not, I know this is going to shock you because some people have asked me this question, but I was there on a Wednesday, and it got up to 80 degrees in Kenai, Alaska. Now, that is phenomenal, 80 degrees in Alaska. Of course, it dropped down to 42 that night, but it was 80 degrees at that moment. And some people just can't believe the whole concept of igloos and 80 degrees. And I'll tell you what, you have to run the air conditioner 24 hours to keep that thing frozen. It was just a joke. Well, they don't live in igloos. It's just, all right, this is going to be a tough one in the morning. All right. Just get somewhere going. You know, words are a funny thing. And you know how we find words. You laughed at some words that I said because I said them in a sequence of events that brought this curiosity and actually kind of made it funny. But words are amazing, and we use words to communicate, and words are very powerful. But more than just words, we have to sometimes put action to words is not correct. And you can say a lot of things, but a lot of people don't really take you at your word anymore. I remember my father, and as a kid growing up, I grew up in a town of 1,500 people. How many live here in Ellisville? Oh, wow. Well, you guys are big metropolitan. We grew up in a farming community, and half my friends would drive their tractor to town, and that's just what they did. And you didn't have to have a driver's license to drive farm trucks out on the farm. And a diesel was just about free as long as you could put it in your vehicle. You could just go around. All my buddies had big old pumps out in front of their house. And so I grew up in that type of community. And it was long enough ago to where the bank was still owned by a man that lived in the town that I grew up in. And Delbert was the banker. I don't even know his last name. We just called him Delbert the banker. That's what he was. And my dad actually purchased a car on a Saturday. It was one of those crazy days where the banks weren't open. I know that doesn't even make sense today, but banks did not open on Saturdays and never on a Sunday. But now it's 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. And my father bought a car. Now this is going to mess with some of y'all's mind. On a Saturday, and the bank that he banked with, Delbert's Bank, the People's Bank of Macon, Illinois, was not open. And so Dad called Delbert's home phone number, and Delbert, the banker, answered. And they had to talk with the dealership. And my dad bought a car on the word of a banker without signing one paper at the bank. I know y'all don't even believe that. But that's what happened. So it was just a phone call, and Delbert said, Tom, you're good for your money, good at your word, no problems. You come in on Monday and sign it. So my dad drove the car Saturday, Sunday, and Monday afternoon went down to the bank and purchased the car. Words meant a lot back in the day, didn't they? I mean, a handshake, that was a sealed the deal contract you didn't back out of. So we don't even understand what that is. We shake hands and we high-five people and fist bump them and we say words that we don't really mean. But that didn't always go that way back about 50, 60 years ago. When you said something, you did it. Is it not right? Words, words. But nowadays, we want more than a word. We kind of want some action with the word. Action. Because words are cheap, right? You want to know how cheap it is? Y'all can't went to NAYC, did you not? Now, let me just get real personal with you, if you don't mind. And did you go to NAYC? Yeah, you look like a good-looking young man. Did you see any young ladies that caught your eye by chance? No. Well, okay, he had his priorities right. I'm sure if I keep probing here a little bit, I'll find some young man that found somebody and actually talked to them. And maybe it wasn't just NAYC. Maybe it was at camp this summer. Oh, you? Was it you? What? And don't be laughing. I'm coming for you next. Look at that look. I think maybe something happened at camp. You saw that girl on the altar, and maybe it was. I don't know. But, you know, we get these little relationships, and, hey, I'm at Indiana Bridal Bible College, and I I see this every day, that I'll have students that will walk into my office and they'll fall on the couch. I had one young man that literally melted into the couch, and he just, his heart was racing, beads of sweat on his forehead. He was trembling, couldn't even hardly speak. And I thought maybe he's feeling a call to preach, or God's really doing. No. Let me tell you, he felt a call because he saw her walk into that slob, the student lobby. That's what they call the slob, the student lobby. And she walked in, and he said, "I can't handle it anymore, Brother Guy. And she's so beautiful. I can't live without her. Every time I see her, I get weak, and I start sweating, and I get the shakes. And when she gets close to me, I don't even know what to say. But the problem is she's with that other guy. What am I going to do, Brother Guy? She's with somebody else. And I know that God told me." Let me tell you something. If she's with somebody else, God probably didn't tell you nothing. But oh, he wouldn't give up. And guess what? He won the girl and broke her up with her old boyfriend. And now they're married. Thank you, Jesus. And you never know, but words. You know, and here's what's so funny. Here's the funny thing is he had just dated a girl a couple weeks before. And he told that girl that he loved her. Obviously, he didn't love her very much. And those words were really cheap that he's just throwing around. But oh, let me tell some of you young ladies something. You better make sure that you don't fall into that same trap. And if he's looking at you with that look in his eyes, you better make sure that he's got some action to back up those words. That means he needs to have a job. He needs to have graduated from high school, at least be on his way to college, if not in college. He needs to have some responsibility. He needs to make sure that he's consistent, that he's not looking at somebody else or taking. I'm really preaching here. Somebody needs to hear me. You better make sure that he's a quality young man and his word and his action match up before he says those words, that word, that four-letter word that changes everything. It's not a casual word, let me tell you. Shouldn't be something you just throw out. You know, people throw this out. I love pizza. Well, do you really? I love my car. How do you love an inanimate object? How do you love a car? It doesn't reciprocate love. You know what? That word love should be saved for that person. This is just my opinion. Sorry, if you, Pastor, you can take care of this. Take care of me right now, please. But if you are going to throw that word out, you better make sure it is a serious commitment. That's why we need to start looking at our language sometimes. Because when we walk up here to an altar and we say, "I love you, Jesus," it should be more than just a catchphrase or more than just a word or a lyric in a song. It should mean that I love you so much that it comes with action and sacrifice and commitment. We need to step back maybe to about 60 years ago and let our word be our bond and our bond be our word and say, "I'll live for you, Jesus. I'll do what you've asked me to do." But words are sometimes cheap without action, so I better make sure that I put action with my word. That means if somebody asks me to do something and I say I'll do it, then I need to follow through. You know what makes a great leader a great leader? And every one of you has the potential. You have the potential to be an amazing leader. Did you know that? But you want to know what makes a great leader? A great leader is someone that always completes the task, that they say I'll do it and they make sure that it gets done. That separates a bad leader from a good leader. Let me tell you, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then if you say at NAYC, "God, I'll give my life to you and I'll do what you've called me," that means that you give your life to him, and when God asks you to go, you'll go, and if he asks you to stay, you'll stay, and if he asks you to do, you'll do. That's what makes somebody valuable in the kingdom of God. You know what? You are the greatest generation. You will see the greatest revival. The greatest outpouring of the Holy Ghost will happen through you, but it will only take place if you're willing to give your life to the service of the King. You've got to be willing to lay it all down and say, "God, I'm not just willing to be a part, but I want to be a part and I'll give you my all." That goes for everybody in this room. We need to make sure that if we really want revival, if you really want God to move in Hellisville, if you really want a new church building, then I want revival and I'll pray like I want revival. I want revival and I'll worship like I want revival. It's a word. Words matter. They matter. They matter so much that action must be coupled with the words that come out of our mouth. You know, let's get a little more personal. Let's look at this. You know, if I told my wife every day of the week, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I didn't do something to prove my love, then it may be that words would become so cheap that they were irrelevant to what I was trying to communicate. And so I had to put action with that. Action, it requires something. And so flowers or a gift or taking out the trash or taking her on a trip. And come on, all of us men, we're all fall in that same category where sometimes we just forget. We just get busy with life and we say, but action speaks sometimes so much louder than words. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that we come here today and we don't just say trivial words to God and trivial words in worship. But young person, I hope that you came here and there's something still resonating in your heart from those messages that were preached just a few days ago at Lucas Oil Stadium. And you haven't forgotten what God did at that altar. And you haven't forgotten what that feeling was that God gave you, that he impressed upon your life to do more than what you're doing. And I hope that we don't just come and walk back into school the same way that we left, a few months ago. But I pray that words have resonated in our spirit, a word from God, a word that says you go and do what God has called you to do. Words matter. We've heard the saying, sticks and stones may, but is that really true? You see, words may not physically hurt, but they hurt emotionally. And sometimes they're detrimental spiritually. You see, the right word spoken at the wrong time could change somebody's heart and turn it from clay to stone. Oh, think about that. Words. You hold in your hand, in your mouth, the power of a word, and you can make a difference. You can make a difference. A simple word sometimes changes the outcome of a tragic event. A simple word. Let me tell you, it happens. Words are spoken all the time and sometimes in jest and sometimes not so much in jest, but they have the ability to change someone's life. Words. I remember as a young man, words were spoken to me that altered and changed the course of my life, and not all of them were good. You see, there were times where I would make a stand at school, and I was called the little preacher boy. Oh, and I remember coming home after school was over and walking into my bedroom and feeling those emotions course through my body. Oh, I was a young man, 15 years of age, 14 years of age, and I knew what it was to have the passions and the anger, and I knew what it was to have somebody say those words to me. And I'll never forget many times that I would pace my floor in my bedroom and someone had said a word about my God or my religion and made fun of me, and it affected me. Oh, I didn't act like it affected me around my friends, but I would come back and I would take my fist and ball it up and I would punch the wall or grab a pillow and just shake it as hard as I could, and I would say, oh, I'll never let somebody speak to me that way again. I'll challenge them next time. And I remember feeling that, but it wasn't too long after that emotional rage and that anger began to course through my body that God began to deal with me and say, that's not the right response. You can't walk that way. You can't think that way. You can't engage that way. And I would wrestle, and there'd be times that I would say, God, just let me one time. I want to stand up. I want to do something different than just be a pacifist. But God would begin to convict me. Oh, and there were times that then it would affect me in a little different way, because it was an anger or rage that would come out, but then it became something that affected my confidence, and I would come back to my room or I would hide, and my confidence had been damaged, and now I didn't have any confidence to stand in front of people because they mocked me and they laughed me for what I believe and the way I look and what I didn't do on the weekends or the way that I dress. And I would say, oh, I can't do it, and I would hide myself in my room, a broken shell, and I allowed it to affect me, and it pushed me into recession. It pushed me into darkness. Words have the ability to affect you, young people. You can allow the enemy to mess with your mind through his words, because he can only come at you with one element, and that is what he says to you. He does not have the ability
to harm you or to kill you or to destroy you, but his words may come at you. But that's when you begin to stand up and not be affected by what people say to you, because you've got a God that is able, and he has called you and anointed you and prepared you. So hear me, young person, don't let someone else's words rob you from your blessing or your miracle. How many times do we get to a place where we leave camp and we know what God has called us to do, but then sin enters in, and maybe we're affected and we say, I can't do that. I'm not qualified. I'm not worthy. You see, the enemy wants to give you words that contradict what the word says. The enemy wanted to, and we sing about it, the enemy wants to tell you, you cannot be forgiven. You cannot be used. You're not qualified. You're not talented. You're too young. You're too insignificant. You don't even understand. You don't know the whole scheme of life, and how could you? You have no influence. But oh, let me tell you, you three boys up here, you four boys up here, God can use you. God can use you. You know what happened when you walked up to this altar and began to pray? I'm not trying to embarrass you, but every eye was on you, and your worship made an impact just a few moments ago. God was using you to touch the hearts of adults. Oh, hear me, young person. I don't care what your age is. You have the ability. Why? Because God empowered you, and he filled you, and he redeemed you. So don't let the enemy get into your mind and give you a negative word. You need to counteract that with action. Oh, that means that when the devil says you can't be forgiven, you get up to this altar and you show him, I can be forgiven, because God's promise, it was buried under the waters of baptism, my sin, and God has given me this commitment that whatever I've done is washed away and God can forgive me. Now, that doesn't give me a right to go back to my sin and to keep frustrating the grace of God. Oh, but it gives me the right as a child to come to an altar and to receive forgiveness of sin. You know, God has the ability to wash away all. It's the blood of Jesus, is it not? To wash away all my sins by his blood. That makes me a recipient of his grace and mercy. You see, the gospel is powerful, and the enemy cannot come through the blood of Jesus. No. You see, it's still about repentance. It's still about baptism in Jesus' name by complete immersion in water. And I love to see the baptismal waters being stirred while I'm preaching. You know why that tells me? That tells me that somebody today can go down in a watery grave and their sins can be completely washed. And the promise is given that when you come out of that watery grave, what, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost by the evidence of speaking in tongues. That tells me that whatever the enemy is trying to lie and mess with you about, that God has the ability to completely override the word. The action that was taken on Calvary's cross has that ability to cleanse, to save, and to redeem. Oh, but here it is, the process is this. You see, there were 10 words that Jesus spoke, 10 words that changed the lives of two men. One, it completely affected, the other hardened their heart. You know, I've always wondered how this happens. How can the word of God be preached or a song sung by an anointed group like was just up there? And one person's heart is turned to stone and the other is turned to soft clay. I've always wondered about that. I've always wondered. Jesus was in the middle of his greatest triumph. The enemy viewed it as his greatest defeat. You see, he came to this earth for 3.5 years of ministry, began to prepare people's hearts, lives, his own life, for what was to come, and that was Calvary's cross. Jesus came, and 33.5 years of his life had one purpose, and one purpose only. We see a resident process that took place. We see healings and miracles and signs and wonders that accompanied his ministry. But his purpose was not healings and signs and wonders. His purpose was redemption. Redemption. You know, the greatest miracle is not that someone can be healed. That's an afterthought. The greatest miracle is not for blinded eyes to be opened, legs to be straightened, heart to be touched. No, the greatest miracle
is forgiveness. Forgiveness. The greatest miracle is redemption. That God can take a sinner like myself and God can cleanse, restore, and bring back to life someone that is dead spiritually. That is the greatest miracle. And so Jesus was in the process of completing his greatest miracle. We find our story in Scripture that Jesus, here he was, he was on Golgotha's hill. They had taken him and they had placed him upon the cross. We know the time preceding that, up to the cross, that he was in the garden and he was praying, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. The pressure and stress was upon him so greatly that he was to sweat drops of blood. The intense stress changed his physical body. The stress, the pressure began to weigh heavily upon him. You see, his spirit was willing, but his flesh knew the consequences of what was to take place. Oh, too many times we allowed the flesh to override the spirit. You see, you need to be careful, young person, hear me. You need to be careful who you're around and who you let influence you, because your spirit may be willing, but the flesh will always be in a battle. I don't care how old you get. I don't care how spiritual you get. You will never stop fighting a battle. There is a war that is being wage for your soul. You need to know this. And so there is deception that will be brought to you. Deception sometimes by influential people. But you need to make sure your pastor is your guide and he is your voice. And he preaches as he preaches and he corrects as he corrects. And you need to let that strengthen you, even though you may take admonishment and even though you may have correction and need to be corrected. You need to make sure that it strengthens your spirit and overrides your flesh. That's why fasting is important. Fasting does not twist or manipulate God. No, no, you know what fasting does? It allows us to step aside from the flesh. It allows us to control the flesh. That's why we deny it food. That's why we take it and bring it under subjection. And fasting must be coupled with prayer and Bible reading. Why? Because that's where our strength comes from and that's where our sensitivity comes from. And so it doesn't manipulate God. It simply allows me to be in the right frame of mind, and through prayer and reading, God can speak to me. Jesus was in a battle. Let this cup pass from me. I can't do this. But nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. Let me ask you this. How many felt it? I don't want to embarrass you, but how many felt God specifically speak to you at NAYC? Specifically. I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand. How many felt God speak to you specifically at NAYC or camp this year? You felt God speak something to you. And how many, don't raise your hand on this one, but how many know that the enemy would do everything that he can to stop what God spoke to you about? Do you believe that? Because his whole goal is to get you not to do what God wants you to do. So there he was coming through the garden, and now he's at Calvary's cross. They take his hands and they nail it to the cross. His feet pierce it and nail it. A soldier, before they can even lift him up, takes a spear and gouges it into his side. It rips open the flesh. Blood and water flows. They lift him up and they drop him, tearing and ripping. His back has been lacerated by 39 stripes, and now it bites into that old wooden cross. The crown of thorns has been forced down and dried blood is crusted already to his face. His body is weakened. His muscles are spasming. His body is under complete and absolute chaos. His lungs begin to fill with fluid immediately because of the pressure upon him. His back aches. His arms are pulled, but not a bone is broken. Tendons are ripped. Muscles are shredded. And there he is suspended among two common thieves. Trial has been. It's been decided. He's to die. He stands on that cross, pushing himself up to relieve the pressure, to take a gasp of air. But his muscles fail. He slides back down his back body into that cross. And immediately his lungs begin to fill with fluid. The pain, the suffering, the agony. And he sees the people surrounding the cross. Loved ones, disciples, strangers, admirers, mockers, scorners, scoffers. Soldiers gamble for his vesture. His earthly mother cries and wails. The disciples are in disbelief, though for 3.5 years he told them what was to happen and how it was to happen. And yet again, they could not believe that it was actually taking place. In the midst of this scene at Calvary, the noise, the chaos, Jesus looks at the very people that placed him upon this wooden cross, and he says 10 words that change eternity. He looks at the people that were responsible for the trial, the pain, the suffering, the betrayal, words of anger, mocking, spitting, beating. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was not saying that they had no active knowledge of the actions that they were participating in. But he was looking beyond their understanding. And he was looking into their heart. And he was making the statement, they have no idea that they have crucified the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, young people, hear me. Children, hear me. I come here to preach this message to you. You see, you hold within you powerful words that can decide the outcome of a soul. You see, what you say, it matters. What you say in school and jest as you're walking those halls and you want to be like everybody else. You see, you have the ability to destroy your testimony by simply speaking the wrong words. You have the ability to destroy someone's faith and hope by being a participant in the joke or just making casual comments about the wrong elements of social entertainment. Oh, you have the ability on Facebook or Instagram to post one picture and that picture speaks 1,000 words. You have the ability to shatter someone's hope in you. Let me say this. There's a Bible we know. And every person I believe alive should read the Word of God. But the reality is they fail to, most of them. And most of your friends at school, the only Bible that they will ever read is your life. That's it. They look at you and watch you. I'll never forget those times when I'd be walking down the hallway of my school and there would be a group of my so-called friends gathered together and I would go up and try to stand to hear what they were speaking of. And I didn't want to be a representation of Christ. I didn't always want to be the person that I should have been. And I remember walking up just trying to be a part, wanting to feel a part so that I could pat myself on the back emotionally and say, listen, they still like me. I'm not just the preacher. I'm not just the only Pentecostal. I'm not the only weird apostolic. No, I wanted to be a part of something. And I didn't realize that God had called me for something so much greater than just being a part of this world. And I would walk up to that group and they would stop talking. And my closest friend was a better witness than I ever was. Because he'd say, oh, no, you can't tell that joke. He's a Pentecostal. He doesn't talk that way. And sometimes, I'll admit, sometimes I was a little disappointed because I wanted to be just like them. I wanted to do what they did. But, oh, God was sparing me. Oh, I'm not saying that I was perfect and I'm not saying that I was a worse sinner. But, oh, there was moments that my flesh was worn and saying, oh, just give in and be like everybody else. But you see, there was a word that was spoken to my spirit as a 13-year-old at a camp when I received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and it wasn't spoken by any physical man, but it was spoken by the man. You see, when Jesus stepped down, he gave me a word when he filled me with the Holy Ghost, and there was something inside of me that I could not get rid of. There was a call of God on my life. I didn't know I was to be a preacher then, but oh, I knew that God wanted me to do more than what I was doing. And so words matter. Words matter. You see, the two thieves that stood on that cross on either side of Jesus were two common political prisoners. You see, Jesus died a death that was only reserved for people that went against Roman rule. He should have never been crucified. He should have never been tried. But he came to achieve the greater purpose, thus fulfilling prophecy. If there's any doubt that Jesus, in your mind, was the Messiah, then read the Old Testament. Because every prophecy given about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, fulfilled. Not one was left unfulfilled by this man. So there he was, dying a death he shouldn't die. But he did it not for the purpose of entertainment, or even for the purpose of fulfilling prophecy, I believe. But he did it for you. You see, Jesus died for you. But on his way to accomplish the greatest feat, he said those words, "Father, forgive them." You see, something began to happen. Those two thieves that mocked him and wagged their heads like everyone else, something began to change in one of them. The other one tried to then participate again. And when he called out Jesus and mocked him, something had turned in the heart of that one thief. And he said, "Don't you know who this man is? Don't you know who you're addressing? This isn't just any man." You see, two unbelievers, but the words of forgiveness spoken changed one of their hearts. And that thief, realizing now that there's no man that could ever, on a cross of crucifixion, look at the people that have judged him and mocked him and harmed him. There's no physical human being that could ever say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." It changed his heart so much, he became a believer. Jesus defied everything at that moment, and he reached spiritually for the thief on the cross that was willing to understand the power of forgiveness. Young person, this is my message today. I told you it wasn't going to be a shouting. But some of us need to forgive people that have harmed us. Because the greatest testimony is not just your distinct identity. It's not just where you attend church. It's not just your ability to be separate from this world. But it is also your ability to forgive those that have done the greatest harm to you. I'm preaching to adults here. I hope this isn't out of order. But you see, I run into this so many times. People that have built up walls of anger and hatred. I ran into this a few years ago, a young girl that blamed herself and fought a battle every day that she awoke, emotionally and spiritually. She fought a battle because she was damaged goods and she didn't have the ability, she felt, to do right. But oh, when she understood that as Jesus Christ forgave her, she in turn should forgive others. It was the hardest process that she had ever gone through because there was so much pain and anger associated with one particular individual. But finally, through the help of the Holy Ghost, and it wasn't an easy process, I watched how she came to an altar and she said, I forgive. And I watched the veil of heaviness lift off of her life. And I watched the struggle of inconsistency lift off of her life. And I watched how God began to birth inside of this young lady a beautiful ministry and a beautiful calling. And I watched how God began to now bless her and fulfill her dreams that she didn't think that she could ever accomplish because she was someone that was damaged and broken. Oh, hear me. I come to
to preach this message, the greatest words that you could ever speak outside of the process of asking forgiveness, outside of the process of being baptized in Jesus' name and speaking an unknown language by the evidence of that evidence of the receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost are words of forgiveness. Forgiveness for those that have said and done wrong to you. Oh, we need to lay aside those weights that so easily beset us. We need to let go and we need to say, God, I forgive. And more importantly, I forget. Oh, you may not be able to do it in one service. It may not happen at this very moment, but today you can begin that process of laying down that heavy burden on this altar of repentance and saying, God, I forgive. I forgive. You see, forgiveness empowers us. You get your confidence back. Your destiny back. Your destiny is not an accident. It's by divine order of God. You don't just end up someplace. You see, God's got a plan for you, a path that you've got to walk. Even today, I feel this in the Holy Ghost. Somebody, you walked into this place and you're at a crossroad and you're struggling and you know what God has asked you to do. But oh, you want to harbor that anger. You want to channel that aggression. You want to build those walls. And God is saying, oh, on the cross, I spoke 10 words that changed the life of maybe just one person. But oh, it affected millions from that time on. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want every person in this room, I want every child and every young person, and I want every adult to stand to your feet right now. I want you to pretend like there's not one person next to you, in front of you, or behind you as you close your eyes. But I want you to begin to resonate these words in your mind. And maybe somebody here, you need to begin to speak them out, and you need to do more than just speak those words of forgiveness. Maybe you need to put action with it to prove, to show that I don't just say words that are trivial, but God, forgive them as you have forgiven me. God, forgive those. Oh, hear me. I believe there's something that is breaking right now in the Holy Ghost when we begin to embrace that very fact that God is able to forgive. God is able to heal and restore. I don't care what's been done to you in your past, and I know that abuse hurts, and I know that those people that did that were wrong. I'm not justifying or trying to make this shallow. I know that this is the most painful process of your life right now. But oh, God is here. Restoration can be given. But it begins with you. Father, forgive them. Oh, I'm not preaching something I don't know about. I've experienced it with my own life. I've wrestled with forgiveness. Oh, hear this preacher today. If you want to do the greatest work, if you want to completely surrender, oh, I know that you prayed. I know that you've surrendered. But sometimes we've got to forgive, forgive, forgive. Oh, God. I'm about to give my altar call. Say this, insecurities rearrange everything that you hear, feel, and see. And let me say, the enemy, through unforgiveness, will destroy. And he'll bring insecurities in your life. Because of what's been done to you, you feel that you will never measure up. But you have the power to eliminate that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Every eye closed. The healer's in the house. Thank you. wants to heal the brokenness of your spirit. My heart is breaking right now. But if this message was for you, I want you to do something that you never thought was possible. I want you to step out of your pew. I want you to come down to this altar. I want you to kneel. And I want you to just say those words. Father, I forgive them. Oh, come on. It may not be easy. Oh, some of you, this may be an impossible, seemingly impossible step, but if you take the first step, He'll take the second, the third, and the fourth.